In a 1977 edition of Paul Harvey's The Rest of the Story, he told of a man named Eddie Rickenbacker. It is gratitude that prompted an old man to visit an old broken pier on the eastern seacoast of Florida. Every Friday night until his death in 1973, he would return, walking slowly and slightly stooped with a large bucket of shrimp. The seagulls would flock to this old man, and he would feed them from his bucket. Many years before, in October 1942, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker was on a mission in a B-17 to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur in New Guinea. But there was an unexpected detour which would hurl Captain Eddie into the most harrowing adventure of his life. Somewhere over the South Pacific, the Flying Fortress became lost beyond the reach of radio. Fuel ran dangerously low, so the men ditched their plane in the ocean. For nearly a month, Captain Eddie and his companions would fight the water and the weather and the scorching sun. They spent many sleepless nights recoiling as giant sharks rammed their rafts. The largest raft was 9 by 5. The biggest shark was 10 feet long. But of all their enemies at sea, one proved most formidable: starvation. 8 days out, their rations were long gone or destroyed by the salt water. It would take a miracle to sustain them, and a miracle occurred. In Captain Eddie's own words, Cherry, that was the B-17 pilot, Captain William Cherry, he read the service that afternoon, and we finished with a prayer for deliverance and a hymn of praise. There was some talk, but it tapered off in the oppressive heat. With my hat pulled down over my eyes to keep out some of the glare, I dozed off. Now this is still Captain Rickenbacker talking. Something landed on my head. I knew that it was a seagull. I didn't know how I knew, I just knew. Everyone else knew too. No one said a word, but peering out from under my hat brim without moving my head, I could see the expression on their faces. They were staring at that goal. The goal meant food, if I could catch it. And the rest, as they say, is history. Captain Eddie caught the gull. Its flesh was eaten. Its intestines were used for bait to catch fish. The survivors were sustained and their hopes renewed because a lone seagull, uncharacteristically, hundreds of miles from land, offered itself as a sacrifice. You know that Captain Eddie made it, and now you also know that he never forgot. Because every Friday evening, about sunset, on a lonely stretch along the eastern Florida seacoast, you could see an old man walking, white-haired, bushy eyebrows, slightly bent. His bucket filled with shrimp to feed the gulls, to remember that one which a long day past gave itself without a struggle like manna in the wilderness. See, there's a number of things that we could take from the account of Captain Eddie in his story of survival. But it isn't the goal or the almost 30 days at sea for Captain Eddie that are most relevant to us this morning. What is most relevant to us today is what his life following being saved demonstrated. In this case, it was a seagull that saved Captain Eddie's life and the men as well that were with him. And Eddie was known for feeding the seagulls every Friday as a way of remembering where he had been and how he got to where he now was. He demonstrated his thankfulness to the birds, not the one that had sustained them, but to the birds in general, by giving back to them. And as we consider thankfulness and the reality of thanksgiving, I trust that we all know. See, my notes actually say we all know, but I trust that we all know that we are a blessed people. And I trust that we all know that we have so much to be thankful for. And for those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who have recognized him as that one lone sacrifice without a struggle for the purpose of our redemption, for our salvation, I also hope you realize there is nothing on this planet that you will ever need to be more thankful for than the salvation that you have in Jesus. Nothing that we could ever or should ever be more thankful for. And Psalm 100 calls us, by way of the preservation of the Word of God, to thankfulness. a short and simple psalm that's packed with practical insight about being thankful. This psalm serves as a closing to the kingship psalms that precede it. It reads a lot like Psalm 95. And what this psalm is doing is calling the people to worship. This psalm is the psalm that was used in the temple along with the sacrifices of praise that were offered by the people. It's most likely that this psalm was a part of the liturgical or the official process of the people being called to worship. And it's no less for us this morning than a call to worship. Thankfulness is a form of worship. We're called to thankfulness all throughout the scriptures, not just in the Psalms where we find a lot of it, but in the New Testament, we're encouraged to, with prayer and thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. So thankfulness is not a foreign concept or a new idea to the people of God. But we, if we're honest, and I'm not accusing us of this, but if we're honest, we live in a world that is less and less thankful every day. We live in a world that is more and more entitled every single day. And again, if you've been here many times, you've heard me many times, you know that's not me pointing the fingers at anybody. I have a tendency to be critical and not thankful. My wife has to remind me of that often. And the reality is to be critical is the opposite of being thankful. Now, obviously, we're called to stand for truth, and we're called to examine the scriptures, and we're called to examine what's presented as truth. But just in a general characteristic of our being, do the scriptures call us to be critical? Not to my knowledge. Instead, we're called to be thankful over and over and over. Thankfulness, thankfulness, thankfulness. And so what I'd like to do now is prepare to have this conversation of being thankful by examining Psalm 100 together. So I'd ask if you'd stand with me. We'll read those five verses, and then we're going to make a few observations about it. Psalm 100, I'll begin at the beginning in verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray together this morning. God, we are so thankful today for the call to be thankful. Thankful that as we look into your word, we're reminded of your goodness, and we're reminded of your faithfulness, and we're reminded of your unending love. And so as we consider some of the realities of Psalm 100 today, God, it is just my prayer that you would quiet our hearts today, and that you would, as we look at this psalm together, that you would just challenge us. I know especially for me in preparation for this and coming together now, just be challenged by the reality of being thankful versus being critical. It is so easy to be critical, but yet, God, we have so much to be thankful for. And so I pray today that we would fix our eyes upon your son, Jesus. It's really hard to be critical when we are constantly reminding ourselves of your faithfulness and as we are constantly praising and serving our Savior. So God, I pray that you would help this to be our heart's desire, that we would desire to serve you and to serve others and to give you praise and to celebrate your unending love and to celebrate your faithfulness and your goodness all the days of our lives. May you be honored and glorified today. May you stir within us thankful hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we consider Psalm 100 this morning, chances are good that there will be nothing that I say to you today in terms of thankfulness that you probably have not heard. And if you've spent much time in the Word of God, especially, I've got nothing new for you today. I simply hope to serve as a reminder. Because sometimes it's not that we need new information, it's that we need to be reminded of the information that we already know. Again, if you're like me and you have a tendency to be critical, you need to be reminded to be thankful. You need to be reminded of all the reasons that you have to be thankful. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to consider the reality that you and I, that we should be thankful. And this psalm offers a couple of very practical ways that we can think about, or that we can thank God, not think about God, but a couple practical ways that we can thank God. And so that's what I want to start with this morning in the first couple verses, is how it is that we thank God. Let me read verses 1 and 2 for you again this morning. I'm going to let him do it. There we go. All right, let's read verses 1 and 2 together this morning. Psalmist says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing." How do we thank God? Two very practical ways that we thank God with our lives. First is we praise him. This is what we see in verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. In the end of verse 2, come into his presence with singing. The psalm begins with a universal call for all the inhabitants of the earth to make a joyful noise to the Lord. This is very similar to what we read in Psalm 66:1. It says it another way. It calls the people of the earth to shout for joy. The point is simple, really. Our lives should be a praise song to the Lord. Now, when I was in Bible college, there were kids who, Aaron, you'll appreciate this. Kelly, maybe you too. There were kids who literally walked around singing all the time. And that's not what I'm talking about. Okay? I mean, I can't help but laugh because I haven't been in Bible college in 10 years and I can still see these kids like walking through the dining hall where people are eating and they're like, la, 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 la. And I'm like, what is this guy doing? Anyways. Oh, goodness. Anyways, there I go being critical, see? That unending singing is not necessarily what the psalmist is talking about when we look at the reality of having a life that is a praise song to God. Praise does include maybe the words or the noises that come from our mouths that uplift and speak well of God, but praise isn't just about what we say necessarily in the form of a song or in a formal gathering that uplifts the name of the God of the universe. It's about the foundation of our lives as our foundation, a foundation of praise. Do we want to praise God? Do we want to celebrate God and his goodness and what he has done? Listen, if you're like me, it is not natural. There's a reason that the Psalms and the Word of God as a whole has to remind the people of God to be thankful, to put on thankfulness, to live lives that are built upon and characteristic of praise and worship to God. If we want to thank God, our lives must seek to praise him. I mean, after all, as we consider the opening illustration of Eddie Rickleman, I keep wanting to say Rickenbaugh. It's just not fair that this guy's name is Rickleman or Ricken, whatever it was, and we've got Rickenback or whatever it was, and we got Rickenbaugh here this morning. But as we see in the illustration, very easily unpacked for us, the man had a means or a reason to be thankful, and he demonstrated his thankfulness. Of all the things that Paul Harvey could have talked about on his 1977 radio broadcast, he talked about the faithfulness and the consistency of a retired military man to thank, to give back to what had sustained his life. If you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning, you don't need anything else to go right in your life for you to have a foundation that's built upon thankfulness. And this is a hard reality in the world that we live in, because a lot of things are going wrong, right? People's health is failing, families are failing, people are losing their jobs. I mean, so much is going wrong in the world that we live in today, but yet, if we have Christ, we have all that we need to be thankful. But again, if you're like me, you want to focus more on how you floated adrift at sea for 30 days than you do on the faithfulness of God to... Yeah, nobody knows why the seagull was 200 miles or hundreds of miles from the shore. When I think about seagulls, let me tell y'all a story. See, my wife's in the nursery, so I can tell this story. But before my wife and I met, after we met, I found out my wife hates birds, okay? She does not like birds. And I never really understood why. And then one day, after we had met, we were dating, we went to Lake Michigan. Now, if you've ever been to South Haven on Lake Michigan or to a large body of water, many of you in here have been to Florida, there's this nuisance that exists there, and they're big, and they're white, and they're noisy, and they're obnoxious, and they're called seagulls. Well, I learned on a South Haven trip with my wife that her disdain for birds comes from the fact that one day she fell asleep on the beach at Lake Michigan with her friends, and they covered her in Doritos. So in come the seagulls, rah, rah, you know how they are, right? And so my wife hates birds just as a whole. They're all lumped together now, okay? I don't know if they put them all around her or covered her, I don't know, but they were too close for comfort, let's put it that way. Now, here's what I want to say, right? Because if you're like me, you want to spend the majority of your time thinking about how you were stuck adrift at sea, focusing on how everything went wrong and somehow you lost radio contact, and now we're out here floating in an inflatable raft that's being surrounded by sharks, things that want to eat me that are bigger than the raft that I'm floating in. But here's the irony. I've already been saved from the raft. And I still have a tendency to focus upon my time being stuck in the raft instead of being thankful for the fact that I'm not in the raft. And if you've trusted Christ, I love the language that Paul uses in the New Testament where he says things like this, but such were some of you. Prior to trusting Christ for your salvation, you were apart from God. You were defined by the struggles and the difficulties and everything that was wrong in your life. Such were some of you. The psalmist here calls us to be thankful. We're not in the raft anymore if you're in Christ. It's not a universal statement. I wish I could say that everybody is out of the raft, but that's not the reality of the world that we live in. This many people here this morning, there's probably some of you who are still floating in the raft, who are trying to figure out how you're going to get out, and you're focused on everything that's going on around you. The Lord Jesus Christ was your seagull. It's just whether or not you realize it. But we have so much to be thankful for. Psalm 100 calls us to do more than just praise God. It also calls us to serve God. Excuse me. Again, notice verse 2. Excuse me. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Serving God... And we see this from this psalm here. Serving God is not just something that we do willy-nilly. Serving God is not convenient most of the time. Serving God is not without sacrifice most of the time. But nonetheless, the psalmist encourages us to come. You think about the context of Psalm 100, where the people would come and they would worship. You know what was common for the people to travel hundreds of miles? To meet together and to worship, as they're called here in the psalm. Enter his thanks with thanksgiving. Come up to Jerusalem and gather at the gates. The connotation there is that the people are coming from somewhere else. The people are gathering. It wasn't necessarily convenient for them to worship. But nonetheless, they're not excused from it. They're still called to come and to worship. It's not willy-nilly. As we've said, it's about a spirit of service, and a spirit of service that stems from a spirit of gratitude. The psalmist says followers of Christ serve him, again, not haphazardly, but with gladness. It was their joy to sojourn, some near, some far. Everybody didn't have the same distance to travel, but it was their joy to come and to travel and to meet at the gates and to offer thanksgiving and to celebrate God and his goodness. They didn't have to go to church. They wanted to go to church. There's an overall picture here of God's people living in light of God's presence. They're joyful about the fact that they got to live their lives in the presence of God. Believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, are you joyful over the fact that Jesus is present in your life? How come nobody said amen? Oh yeah, the Israelites, they should have been willing to walk. They should have been willing to meet. But are we joyful? Now all of a sudden it's quiet. Are we joyful? Do we serve out of a spirit of gladness and thankfulness to God for who he is and for what he's done? That's why we praise. That's why we sing. That's why we serve. It's the outpouring. It's the overflow. It's the manifestation of the thankfulness that we have towards God. Do you realize it is a privilege to serve God? It's a privilege to be called to serve God in various capacities. It is a privilege to lift praises and to sing songs and hymns and in worship. It's a privilege to enter into the presence of God through worship. It's not something that the people of Israel did begrudgingly. Now, that's not to say that there weren't some adults who weren't dragging their kids by the hand telling them they were going. But it's about a spirit of a desire to be in the presence of God and to serve God, demonstrating your thankfulness for who he is and for what he has done. And here's another reality. When we understand that it is our privilege to live our lives in a state of thankfulness because of who God is and because of what God has done, God can then use us. Martin Luther, who would have been 536 today, if you're counting, Martin Luther once said, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. You see, it's hard for God to use you to reach your neighbors when your lifestyle or when your character of life is grumbling, ornery, complaining, unthankful, dismissive. See, now could God do that? Yeah. Somehow God could work through that because he's God and he can do those things. But we have to understand that part of the reality for us of serving God and serving God with gladness is living a life that manifests his thankfulness our thankfulness to him so that he can use us. Right? We began by talking about how we live in a world where people aren't thankful anymore. Everything's falling apart at the seams. Brothers and sisters, hear me when I say this. God's design is to use his people to reach the lost world. But we look too much like the world. We sound too much like the world. We act too much like the world. The psalmist calls us to serve the Lord out of gladness. When we live lives that are joyful, glad, that are defined by service, that are made up of praise and of thanksgiving, we're living the lives that God desires for his children, the followers of Jesus, to live. Now, I'm not saying that we should just snap our fingers and we're going to go out of here today and we're going to live our lives on fire for Jesus. It's hard But that's why Jesus said, when I go, I'm going to send someone for you. God, we're going to talk in just a minute about his faithfulness, about his goodness. Not only did he give Jesus, not only did he ordain the death of his son Jesus to be the Savior of the world, but he also gave us the Holy Spirit so that when we believe upon Jesus Christ for salvation, we become indwelt, and the Holy Spirit enables and empowers us to live the life of thanksgiving and of gladness and of joy. So again, what characterizes our lives? If we're the church and we're supposed to be reaching the world, do the things of God characterize our lives? And listen, I'm not talking about what you do and what you don't do. There's a place for that. I'm not necessarily talking about what you say or what you don't say, although there's a place for that. I'm just simply talking about like your demeanor, the way you carry yourself. If people watched you, would they think you're thankful? If people listen to you talk, would they think that's somebody who is thankful for the goodness of God in their life? When people watched this guy, I'm just going to start calling Eddie because I can't remember his last name. When people watched Eddie on Friday nights from the time he was saved until 1973 when he died, they knew he was thankful. For one bird, they knew he was thankful. What about us? What about our lives? Psalm 100 is a great reminder of how it is that we thank God. We praise him, we serve him. We do these with our lives. But that doesn't mean that we don't get caught up sometimes in the realities of life and then find it hard to thank God. And because this is true, it's to our benefit that Psalm 100 also reminds believers why they should thank God. So how do we thank God and why do we thank God? Verses 3 through 5. There's many reasons, many, many reasons for us to be thankful in our own lives. But there's a couple right here in this particular psalm that we'll focus on for just a moment. Notice verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You want to know why you should thank God? Because he is God. And you really don't need any more than that. Because he is God. And there's a tremendous reality at play that we should be thankful just because even if you haven't placed your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation, you still ought to be thankful to God. Do you know why? Because you're upright this morning. Because you're breathing. Because the cognitive processes in your brain are working in such a way that you can process what you're hearing this morning. That if God wills, you could think through the realities of having trusted or having not trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. Understand, that's all a gift from God. None of us deserve the next breath that we will breathe. None of us are entitled to be here or to be alive. It's a gift of God's goodness, of his graciousness and his mercy. And for that, we have reason to be thankful. But there's more than that. There's more than just the reality that he is God. And one of the things we see in verse 3 in Psalm 100 is that God is a personal God. And that's what makes this whole salvation thing kind of dynamic. Salvation is not about just doing something or saying something so that you don't go to hell. Sadly, that's what we've boiled it down to in a lot of our conservative church circles. Salvation is about having a right relationship and living your life in fellowship with the God of the universe. The one who gives you breath, who sustains you, who allows you to be here. This God is a personal God. A God who desires fellowship. The psalmist says that God has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, yes, again, we could stop and we could think and we could praise God simply for the fact that he has made us, that he's created us. But what seems to be most likely by the calling of this verse is not about the general reality that God has created mankind, but that God created mankind specifically for the purpose of being his people. God created mankind for the purpose of living in fellowship and relationship with him. But sin has affected that reality. That's why people like me are more critical than thankful. The psalmist, he describes it this way. He says, we are his sheep and he is our shepherd. And I know anytime, if you're like me, anytime you hear talk of sheep and shepherds, my mind goes to Psalm 23. And what does David say there? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What's the point? When we understand that God is our shepherd and that our lives are not outside of his control, there is great peace and comfort that come along with that. So even while you're floating in the raft, being circled by sharks, fearing death because of starvation, there's a reality that the sovereign God of the universe is still in control of that situation. I don't know how else we figure out why there was a seagull a couple hundred miles from shore, but there was. God is still in control, and even in the craziness of life, we can have peace and we can have comfort. Why? Because we are his people. Because he's faithful. We're going to see, because his love endures forever. And when that is the object of our affection and our eye, it's not hard to be thankful. I don't see her here this morning. She may be downstairs with the meal. But many of you know that Marcia's underwent a number of tests, and Pastor Aaron and I spent Tuesday at the hospital with the family, among some others here from the church, and just spent time with them, and they did some biopsies, and they did some things, and they came back, and last I talked, they're still waiting on some of the results of that. But 2 weeks ago, on a Wednesday night, Marcia had asked if the elders could pray with her before prayer meeting. Of course, we said absolutely, so we met with Marcia, and we just talked for a few minutes before she prayed, and you know what she said? If you know Marcia, what I'm going to say doesn't surprise you, but she said a few things. One of them was, she said, either way, I win. Either way, I win. If they tell me I have lung cancer, I win. If they tell me I don't, I win. She also said things like, you know, if I do have cancer, I don't know how it is the Lord is going to use this. But if he uses it to bring even one member of my family to faith, it's worth it. I'll take it. You see, Marcia's not focused on being stuck in the raft. She's focused on the reality that God is good and God is faithful to his promises, even in the midst of what seems like being stuck in a raft. See, Marcia's been drawn out of the raft a long, long time ago. That's not a joke about her age either. But she was drawn out of that raft a long time ago. And for years, God has grown her and prepared her for the moment where she may hear the dreaded words, I'm sorry, Marcia, you have cancer. And you know what Marcia's going to say? That's okay, because I win. Because she wins. Because she gets it. Because salvation is not just not going to hell. It's a personal, individual relationship with the God of the universe for which Marcia is thankful. And if his plan is for her to have cancer, she'll accept that because he's still good. Because he's still faithful. She can have peace and she can have comfort because God is her shepherd. Because she is his and he is hers. We know David didn't have things easy all the time. And yet in Psalm 23, we see this: when you're in a right relationship with God, there's peace and there's an understanding and a confidence that says, I can trust God. David was held in the very palm of God's hand, and he knew he could rest simply on the fact that God was God and David was not. Why we thank God? Because he's God. And as I've alluded to already from verse 5, we can thank God because of his love and his faithfulness. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. The psalmist here in the beginning of verse 5 very plainly reminds us that God is good. That's to say that God is full of generosity. Going back to Psalm 23, in the last verse of that psalm, David says that goodness and mercy will follow him all the days of his life. That doesn't mean that everything will be easy all of the days of his life. That doesn't mean that David's life may not have ended in the hands of wicked, vile men. That doesn't mean that Marcia's life may not end in a losing battle to cancer. But it does mean that the mercy and the goodness of God will be with Marcia until she loses that battle with cancer, if that be the Lord's will for her life. You see, so much of being thankful is about a right perspective. And again, I'm going to keep using Marcia because she's not here. I haven't heard her complain yet. Have you guys, your family here, have you heard her complain yet? A little. There's an element of pain and discomfort. You know, they went in Tuesday and took biopsies all over the place, and so there's some discomfort. Maybe I should rephrase my question. Have any of you at any point heard Marcia say something like, why me, or woe is me, or no? No. Because Marcia understands that the goodness and the mercy of God will follow her all the days of her life. And these are the characteristics of God, and those who are in a right relationship with him can have the promise in knowing that his goodness will never leave them. We'll never leave them. What more do we need to be thankful for? Let me rephrase that. What more do we need in order to be thankful? The goodness and mercy of God will never leave those who are in a right relationship with God. His steadfast love endures forever, and he is faithful, the psalmist tells us. There is no end to the love of God. That is not a license to sin. That is not to say that we can abuse what the Word of God clearly reveals to us, but it does tell us that for those who are God's people, there is no end to the love of God in your life. There is no end, there is no point, there is no time where God stops keeping his promises. See, the faithfulness and love of God today, for you and for me, are rooted in the fact that some 2,000 years ago, an innocent man was killed and 3 days later rose back to life. And much like how the lives we live today are called to point people to the goodness of God, the resurrection of Jesus pointed people to the goodness of God. You read the book of Acts, you see the impact that the resurrection had on those who came in contact with the apostles. Sure, everybody didn't believe. But the first time Peter preached, the Word of God tells us 3,000 people gave their life to Christ. Not like we see today. They gave their life to Christ. I remind you, Martin Luther said, God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does. And in the same way, the resurrection wasn't for God. It was for the people who'd been separated from God because of sin. Those people are you and me and everyone else who's on the face of this earth. Today, you and I have the opportunity, if we have not done so, to put our faith and trust in Christ and realize the fullness of the resurrection of Jesus in our lives. If we've not trusted Christ, we have the opportunity to experience God's grace and God's mercy. We have the opportunity to cling on to the promise that says, no matter what comes your way in life, the goodness and mercy of God will never leave you. And for those of us who have done that, we have the opportunity today to live our lives in such a way that those who do not have a relationship with Christ might see peace and comfort and hope and joy and praise that ought to characterize our lives. And that God might use that as a means to bring them to himself. Anyone who heard the story of Captain Eddie Rickenbacker knew he was thankful for those stupid, annoying birds that we find at the beach. And following his salvation from his inflated raft at sea, he demonstrated his thankfulness by living in such a way that his thankfulness was observable. People could see that he was thankful. People could see that he believed he had a debt of gratitude that he owed to those birds. He went every Friday and he fed the birds that were responsible for keeping him alive. This should be the marker of anyone who's been redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and thankfulness is not evident in your life, can I just ask you one question? Have you experienced the life-giving salvation of Jesus? Or is maybe the fact that you haven't the reason why you struggle to be thankful? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ that his fullness and goodness could be observed in your life for all the days of your life? I encourage you today, regardless of where you're at, maybe you have trusted Christ, maybe you haven't. Maybe you're in a season where you've trusted Christ, but yet thankfulness is hard to come by, because that does happen, okay? But maybe you're here this morning, you're saying, you know what, I don't even know that I have anything to be thankful for. I would encourage you to search the scriptures. Let's have a conversation. I'm going to be here all afternoon as we're going downstairs to eat. I would love to talk with you this morning if you're looking for reasons to be thankful. And I don't have every answer to every question that anybody might ever ask, but we usually can find the answers that we need. And so regardless of where you're at on that spectrum or scale today, let today be the day that you fix your eyes upon the source of thankfulness and goodness. Thankfulness to God looks like, but is not limited to, our praise and to our service. Do those of you who observe your life know that you are thankful to God for his salvation? This morning, God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the promise of a future. We thank you for the promise of relationship with you. We're thankful. We thank you this morning, God, that you are a fair and righteous judge. That because you've made a way for sin to be dealt with, you have to punish sin. And so as we consider that reality this morning, God, we do well to ask ourselves the question, has our sin been dealt with? Have we placed our faith and trust in Christ? When Jesus uttered his three final earthly words, "It is finished," is what Jesus has finished been applied to our lives personally and individually? Only each of us as an individual knows. And so, God, I pray this morning that you would help us to be honest, that you would help us to be open and transparent. The reality of life is not that it's free from struggle, even for the believer in Jesus. But sometimes what we need to do is be honest about those struggles. We need to be honest about those doubts and about those fears. And we need to be willing to fix our eyes upon Jesus and look full into his face and pursue him that we might find those answers. And again, maybe for the one this morning who would say, you know, my sin hasn't been dealt with, I pray today that today would be the day of salvation. That through our time together this morning and through the working of your Holy Spirit now, that individuals may realize their need for Jesus. That they may realize their need for repentance and for restoration into a right relationship with you. Not just so that they can go to heaven, and not just so that they can avoid going to hell, but so that they can say that you are their God and that they are your people. That they can cling hold to the promises that we find in your word. We are so thankful today for your goodness and for your mercy, God. Help us to see it in light of wherever we are and in light of whatever is going on in our lives. May you be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.